picture. That's you, Lance.
Almighty God, I come to you now as your servant, asking that the words that I speak this morning would be my your words and not mine, especially on this topic. For God, regardless of what gets spoken out loud, we do know that we live in a time that could be called the age of rage. We know, O God, that people are angry. We know that people are fearful. And we know that that fear and that anger together makes it a less safe place to live. We need to know that you're present with us. We need to know, O God, how to stand the onslaught of hatred and violence that we witness or is sent our way each day. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, that I would do your will and not my own. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, you know, to set the framework for today's message, depending on what church you were brought up in, if you were brought up in the standard Protestant churches, today is what they call Trinity Sunday. It is the Sunday that they celebrate the Trinity, okay? And, you know, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, and, you know, and I'll just give you my little thing. I am not Trinitarian. I do not believe in Trinitarian theology. However, that doesn't mean that I think that the idea of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is wrong. I just don't think it's the same tree. Amen? I don't think it's one God with a split personality. I think that God is very capable and has been very creative in providing those things that we needed in order to understand God. So that's the first thing. And that is why you're not going to get a sermon around the Trinity. The second thing that happens in most churches today, if they don't talk about the Trinity, they talk about the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is found at the end of Matthew. And the Great Commission says that, supposedly, allegedly has Jesus saying, that I'm sending you out into the world to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and convert the world. Okay? I'm not going to preach that either. And the reason I'm not going to preach that is because that particular passage in Scripture wasn't added. It was added to Scripture 400 years after the fact. It wasn't in any of the original manuscripts that they have laying around. This was somewhere along the line as the church began to grow and look for converts and try to meet the needs of the people. Somebody added this in, and it somehow found its way into the final text. And the thing that bothers me about this is that we took that one paragraph and turned it into a couple of thousand years worth of theology. And you know, folks, as I've always told you, it is not good to look at the Bible in a vacuum. It is also not good to develop theology based on two sentences. Amen? You follow me? I mean, you get a letter from your mama, there may be one sentence in that letter that jumps out and smacks you in the face because of something that she said, but it isn't the whole entire letter, is it? You have to know what she said leading up to that, and you have to know what she said after that. We have to do the same thing with Scripture. And so when we take stuff that we clearly know that most theologians, most Bible translators knows was not there to begin with, and then we put it into the church and we turn the church basically into a bunch of monsters. Because this theology is why people died. It was this theology, it was this paragraph that caused the war, the Crusades to happen. Why the Christians decided they had to go after the Muslims. It's why so many people who call themselves Christian think that Judaism has to go away. And I'm sorry, folks, I'll say this. It's just not true. It's not true.
I agree.
It is not true. I heard a very interesting thing. I was at a panel this past Thursday to talk about sexuality and spirituality, and it was just an outstanding thing. And there was a rabbi there who said that, you know, it has occurred to him over the years that he's been a rabbi, that when you get into Scripture and look at it, what we have done, folks, has given away our authority to own our own intelligence. You all can read for yourselves. You all can get out the book. And, you know, it's like when you do a research paper. I had a professor one time say that if you do research and you have any less than three sources, it's not research. And all of those places that you look for research, they make their case. And then what do? You make a decision based on what you've read. Amen? Mm-hmm. Well, I'll tell you what. People have been like lightning with the church and the Bible. You take the path of least resistance and don't read anything and don't talk to anybody. You believe what's in the Bible because somebody said it and you believe it. That is silly. That is absolutely silly. And the rabbi said to this whole big diverse crowd of people, and I was so pleased to hear this coming from a religious leader. He said, there are times when we get into Scripture and when we understand who we are in 2014, the Scripture is wrong. It's wrong.
Wow.
It was either translated wrong, or it no longer applies. And as you might guess, hearing that from a Jewish rabbi, when he's talking about Leviticus, wow. Hallelujah.
Whoa,
amen. I'm telling you, it gives you the ability to come back and begin to understand the stories if you're not so worried. If you're not so worried about every dotted I and every crossed T. Let's get into the story. Why did an author put that story there? Or why did that author tell that story? Or why did they pick that quote for Jesus? That's incredibly important. And yes, that is the precursor to what I want to talk about today. Because what I realized is, as I was getting ready for Sunday service, that, you know, whether you admit it or not, most of us are pissed about something. Most of us are worried, deeply worried and troubled about something.
Amen.
At least something.
Most of us, even when we talk about the high ideals of Dr. King and Jesus, you know, when Dr. King said it is not a choice between violence and nonviolence, it's a choice between existence and non-existence, we all applaud. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen? Because it makes perfect sense. And when Jesus says, the greatest love that you could show anyone is to lay down your life for them, we all cheer. When Jesus says that you don't get to kill people because you don't like what they do, we cheer. And we say, isn't that wonderful? That's the ideal. Yes?
I was thinking of it from the other point of view as you dying for someone else, but who necessarily wants to die?
Well, I'm going to get to that.
Okay, sorry.
I'm going to get to that. Okay. This is not talk back.
Sorry.
I was on a roll.
Aren't you glad we're paying attention?
Amen. Absolutely.
Well,
all right, so
rolling.
Now where was I?
Sorry.
Oh, yeah. So, what do we do about all that stuff? I mean, really. I mean, I gave you an example of a couple, about a month ago now. There was a young lady who was riding her bike, and she stopped to make a turn on West Ponce de Leon in front of our offices, and a driver of a car, 87 years old, I don't know what happened, but he didn't see her, and he hit her. She was severely injured. She is going to recover 100%. She's going to be able to go back to rock climbing and swimming and all that stuff that she does. But the interesting piece was, in the aftermath of the accident, she did not have one piece of animosity towards the man that hit her. In fact, what she offered was her prayers.
Wow. That's big.
Now, I am not sure that as I'm standing here before you today, that as a family member, had that been my partner, had that been a member of my family, I am not sure that I could be the same way.
That's the human side of you.
No, I think what it is, not to disagree, I think that it's the honest side of us that we never talk about. This is what makes this stuff really hard. It is also what makes the church look hypocritical. It is also why people walk away from the church. The church looks hypocritical because we keep saying it's a sin if you don't do it. And people walk away because they've got no safe place to talk about how they feel. So, with that, I want you to listen to this scripture that comes from Acts. It's in the 7th chapter of Acts, and it is the story of Stephen. And Stephen, at this point, is preaching, I would say, starting with the 51st verse. And you continue, "You are so bullheaded, callous on your hearts, flaps on your ears, deliberately ignoring the Holy Spirit, just like your ancestors. Was there ever a prophet who didn't get the same treatment? Your ancestors killed anyone who dared talk about the coming of the Just One. And you've kept up the family tradition. Traitors and murderers, all of you. You had God's law handed to you by the angels, gift-wrapped, and you squandered it." At that point, the crowd went wild, a rioting mob of catcalls and whistles and invectives. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, hardly noticed. He had eyes only for God. Do you need to hear that again? He had eyes only for God, whom he saw in all of God's glory with Jesus standing at his side. And Stephen said, "Oh, I see that heaven is wide open and the Son of Humanity is standing beside God." Yelling and hissing, the mob drowned him out. And now in full stampede, they dragged him out of town and they pelted him with rocks. The ringleaders took off their coats and asked a young man by the name of Saul to watch them. And as the rocks rained down on Stephen, Stephen prayed, "Master Jesus, take my life." And then he knelt down, praying loud enough for everyone to hear, "Master, do not blame them for this sin." And then he died.
That sounds very familiar.
Saul was right there congratulating the killers.
I can't put things in order, I apologize, timeline-wise, but does that not sound very, very familiar to anyone else?
"Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do."
Exactly, when he was nailed on the cross.
Even had Jennifer Quayle, who the lady was hit.
The lady.
She asked, "How was he?" She was concerned about the guy that hit her.
So here is the answer that the church should be giving. It is not about killing people. It is not raising your fist in anger, even if they hit you, even if they steal from you, even if they break into your house. It is about being able to have faith enough to know that no matter what comes your way, that you are going to be with God, and ultimately, it's going to be okay. Now, I will give you a little piece of Pastor Paul theology. It is mine. So I suppose because I don't have a doctorate hanging on my name, and because I'm not a published theologian, people may decide to pick with this theology more than they would somebody else. But here it is. And yes, I suppose I'm going to have a book about this someday. Here it is. It was brought up earlier. Mason said this sounded very familiar coming from Stephen. What was the reminder? Well, the reminder was that on the cross, after Jesus had been treated like dirt, like dirt, he'd been betrayed, he'd been lied about, he had been beaten, he had all the wealth that he would have had, either emotionally or physically, had been taken from him. He had been humiliated in public. They stripped him and put him on display. They took him from his own community and handed him over to the enemy of that community. For those of you who are gay and lesbian, think about that the next time you make a crack about transgender folk. Just saying. And yet, The first thing that came from the cross were the words of God, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Here's Pastor Paul's theology. If Jesus doesn't say those words, if he does not believe that in his heart, we as a church would not be here today. Because if there is no forgiveness, there is no resurrection. If there is no forgiveness, there is no life. Now, I know that I could start a debate here, but when you take a weapon, and with that weapon, you end another person's life, there is no forgiveness in that act. And whether or not that is a comfortable fit for you because of what you believe the Constitution in the United States is about, I think we live by a higher law. And the higher law says, the greatest love that I can show for anybody is to lay down my life. And if Jesus were not willing to walk the talk, then this would make no sense. But you see, that's what we've claimed as Christians for a long time. Jesus walked the talk. He laid down his life. Because he loved not only the people of the time, but all those that were coming after. He understood that what God requires of us is to be in relationship. You cannot be in relationship with God if you are constantly pushing people out of your life. If you are constantly setting standards that somebody can never get back in. And yes, I understand this morning, folks, that I'm preaching as much to myself as I am you. I have work to do. There are people that have lied about me. There are people, and it occurred to me this morning as I was taking a shower, there's one individual whom I have always held deep, deep animosity for. Because of their lie, 20 some odd years ago, I've always put it on them that it cost me my career in Metropolitan Community Church as a pastor. I've held them accountable. And what I realized as I prepared for this message this morning, that if I was going to be real with you and what the challenges are for you and to understand it, I need to be calling that particular pastor, and I will be on Tuesday morning. Number one, to let him know that I forgive him, and number two, to thank them. Because without their lie, I wouldn't be here. So if you're watching, Michael, forgive me, but thank you. Folks, it is all how we want to look at it. If we live in a life where we have to be right all the time, we will never, ever, ever get to the peace that Jesus offers us. What enabled Stephen to do what he did was because his love for God was so deep and his faith was so strong that even the rocks pelting down on him could not stop him for loving what God had created. And I got to tell you, as I close up this morning, there are people who will say bad things about you. There are people who will do idiotic things that may end up hurting you in some way. There are those people that we can make the long list for. For those of us that are animal lovers, every time we see that ad on TV about abused animals, I just want to go beat every one of them. The people that have done the animals, not the animals. Yeah, right. I think about the two young ladies on MARTA. And in the conversation that Brandon and I had. I had to be honest. Had I been on that train, you all know me. You'd have probably been bailing me out of jail, amen?
Amen.
Or doing my funeral. Because I would not have stopped to see if somebody had a gun. Because those are my people. And I tried to figure out what drove that. And I figured it out this morning. And I leave that with you. I would not do that because I'm something special or because I'm some kind of hero. I would do that because nobody can get between me and God. And therefore, they need to hear, they need to see the living God in what I do, in what I say, and what my actions are. And if the only way that I can get that done is I have to take that step of forgiveness, then so be it. That's what Stephen did. It is most certainly what Jesus did. And it is most certainly, if you remember the prodigal son story, what God, who was portrayed as the father, did when his son tried to confess, and we are told he wasn't listening, but instead called for a party. Every Sunday when you come here, it ought to be a party. Amen. God bless you.